Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight to be able to understand your thoughts and your desires toward us. And I pray that we apply what we understand about your character to our interactions with you, recognizing that understanding who you are and how you have told us about yourself should benefit us to understand about how to approach you, how to maintain fellowship with you, and how to please you. May all of these things be a priority in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing to study the names of God, and the name we are talking about today is, and the group of names that we're talking about now usually are preceded with Jehovah, but Jehovah Makedesh is the term we're dealing with today. It's a designation of God, and it means the God who sanctifies. Now, that's a big churchified word. Can somebody define sanctified for me?
Set apart.
Set apart. And my favorite illustration comes from a missionary we support, Jerry Smith. He was the pastor down at Reeves years and years and years ago. And I never heard until Larry mentioned it, the name they had for him was Snuffy. But he tells this story as an example of the idea of being set apart, being sanctified. When he was in this area, he would be outside working, and he knew when he came in the refrigerator, there was going to be a mason jar that was full of water, ice cold, for him. Because everybody in the house knew you don't touch Dad's jar of mason jar of water. That was off limits. That was sanctified. It was set apart for him. So, and this idea of being sanctified is one that God instituted pretty early in the history of our world in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So that made that seventh day, which was Saturday in our calendar, that was a holy day. That was a sanctified day. That was a day that was set apart. So it wasn't like the rest of the days. It was different, because God's creative process on the first 6 days was active. He was doing something. He was creating things. And then on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. And that was an example for us. And it says that God blessed it and sanctified it. He set it apart so that we would have an example to follow, that there would be a day of the week that we would rest. Now, we think of our sanctified day as being Sunday, that being because that's believed to be the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was crucified on Good Friday. He was in the grave on Saturday and rose on Sunday, because in the Jewish estimation, any part of a day was counted as a full day. So he was in the grave 3 days by Jewish accounting, because he was crucified on Friday, he was in the grave on Friday and Saturday, and then again on Sunday, and he rose that third day. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy and sanctified it. So when you look at Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, as you go through, especially in the book of Leviticus, and we're going to look there in just a moment, there's a different categories of things. There's things that are just good. They're just common. They're just there. They don't have any bad or good value to them. They're just the way things are. Monday or Sunday through Friday in the Old Testament were good because that's what God said about them, right? In the evening, the morning, or the whatever day, and God said it was good. So there's good. That's just common. That's just everyday use. It's not good or bad. Then there's profane, something that is definitely not honoring to God. And then there is something that is sacred, and that is something that is used by God, set apart for Him, blessed by Him. So something that is common can either be profane or sanctified based on how it's used, right? So we can sanctify something in our life that's just good, or we can use that same thing and it can be profane. It can be used against God's glory. So in the book of Leviticus, you have Israel. After the book of Genesis, they wind up in Egypt. In Exodus, they have the removal of Israel from Egypt. They exit Egypt, which is what Exodus means. And then in Numbers, they enter the promised land. Well, in Leviticus, there is this long process that God takes Israel through because people that aren't very nice, the people that are inhabiting the promised land that God had given to Israel, and in Leviticus chapter 20, we're going to look at it in a minute. If you look through Leviticus 20, there's a whole bunch of stuff that he tells them, this is going on over there, don't do that. And that's what he does in Leviticus, is he takes Israel through this process of realizing, this is what I want you to be. This is how I want you to act. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to think. And don't be like the people in the promised land. The people there already don't do it my way. They do it the opposite way. They do it the profane way. You are my people. You are sanctified to me. I don't want you to live like that. So Leviticus is spent giving them the law, giving them the instruction manual to use when they're in the promised land. Well, in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, there's something that seems like it's contradictory. He says, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So, are they supposed to be consecrated or are they supposed to be sanctified? What's the deal with there being two different things that are going on here? In verse 7, he says, you shall consecrate yourselves. And then he says in verse 8, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And that's our word for God, Makadosh. Why did he have two different things? Right. And that is an essential thing to recognize, is that the reality of our Christian life does not come to bear until we have approached God, that we have consecrated, we have chosen to draw near to Him. What's the biblical promise? If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. So God is waiting on us to make the move to consecrate ourselves. And again, that's a different word that means basically the same thing, to set apart for God. We do that part. We consecrate ourselves. We decide within ourselves to set ourselves apart from God, to keep our... And remember the context he's talking about here in Leviticus. He's talking about Israel consecrating themselves in that promised land. where all of the stuff that they were doing, and my goodness, it was horrible. I mean, there it was. We think, you know, society is horrible today. Wow. It's just, you think it, they were into it. Whatever it is, they were very, very, very horrible. And when it comes down to it, God is saying, I want you to decide beforehand that's not who you are. And I think that's a good principle to keep in mind, that we can decide beforehand if we're going to participate in a given thing. I can decide if I'm going to be an alcoholic or not. I can decide not to be an alcoholic by never taking the first drink. Is that possible? I'm telling you, it is. In our culture, you would think, well, that's just the way we live. That's just the way everybody does it. Well, if we do everything everyone else in our culture does, is it possible that we cannot be sanctified? If we're involved in everything that the culture around us does, is it possible that we're not able to see God working and showing Himself strong in our experience? And Hebrews 10:10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the fact that His body was broken for us. That is the source of our sanctification. In 1 John 2:15, we're commanded, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I think that's important for us to recognize, that we can't love the world. We can't make the world why we wake up in the morning. We can't make the world our goal. Because if we do, then God's love can't be in us, because it's our life is already full of love for something else. And God doesn't share space. So if our love is for the world, God can't reside within us. And we talk about, you know, being able to forgive people who've done horrible, horrible things. Not possible in our strength. But it's absolutely possible if we recognize that God has forgiven us of incredible, horrible things. And we, because God has forgiven us, can extend that forgiveness through us to others. But that can only happen if God is given residence in our life. If we're setting ourselves apart to God, that's the only way that has room to work. That can't work if we are so busy loving the world, we're trying to do God's will our way in our strength. That's going to run out and fail real quick. It's only when we allow Him and His strength to work in us that we're able to do the things that He's called us to do. It's not a willpower thing. And people get disillusioned with Christianity all the time because they think, well, I've tried it. It doesn't work. I've tried and I keep failing and I keep failing. Well, bless your heart. You're a part of the human race and you just figured out that you can't do it. Now God has some room to work. Now God can do some pretty cool stuff if you've actually figured that out and you stop trying to do it yourself and depend upon Him and His strength to do it. There's some incredible stuff that can happen. In Ephesians 4:2, he says that we, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And that word love is the word agape. And that word is a God-like love, an others-centered love, a love that puts the outcome of the one loved above your own. That's what God did when He gave His only begotten Son. Why? Because He loved the world, agape. So it's important for us to recognize how feeble we are, how quickly our strength runs out. And the quicker we realize that our strength is not on trial, God knows we can't do it. God's not under any illusion that we're going to be able to please Him with our strength. He knows it's not possible. So the quicker we come to the recognition that we need to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart from the world to God in order to allow room for His love, His work to be done in us to be able to accomplish all those things. We fail, we falter, we fumble all the time because most often we're trying to do it in our strength. And we're going to fail every day. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the goal. That when Christ comes and receives His church back to Himself, He's not going to be disappointed with how we spent His resources. And that's what we get confused about. We work and we toil and we struggle to get all this stuff and gather all these resources and hoard them together. And that's kind of like going to the bank and then finding out that the banker took all of your money that you gave him to keep for you and went out and bought jet skis and rental property and all that kind of stuff. Well, hold on. I gave that to you to work for me. Well, that's exactly what God has done with His resources given to us. He gave His resources to us to put to work for Him. And if He comes back and sees we're not sanctified, if we're not set apart for Him, but rather we're in love with the world rather than with Him, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy that is not preserved complete, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Now, I don't think he's talking about salvation here. I don't think he's talking about heaven. Pursue peace with all men. So he's talking about in the earthly realm. He's talking about our relationships with people. And he says, without sanctification, no one that we have relationship with is going to be able to see God working in us if we're not set apart to Him. Aren't we supposed to be a peculiar people? That doesn't mean weird. It doesn't mean we wear different colored socks and shave a mohawk and do all kind of weird things. No, it just means that we don't live by the same standards. Just like God was commanding Israel, don't live by the way they live. They've got it way wrong. They don't live by my standards. You live by my standards. That's what Leviticus is all about. So we have a responsibility right here, right now, where we live, to understand what God's standards are and abide by them, sanctify ourselves so that God can be seen in us. There's always opportunities for people to see God in us when we don't make the same decisions they do, when we don't live the way they do, when we don't watch the movies they do, we don't go the places they do, we don't talk like they do, we don't live like they do, and they go, "Man, what are you doing? Why didn't you fly off the handle when that guy did that?" Well, he's going to do it to the next guy too, so I'm not special. God can be seen. No one around us is going to see God in us if we are not sanctified. So we consecrate ourselves. We make an inward decision to follow God and His standards, and God then is free to come and come behind that decision and actually work that out. Do the hard legwork of getting us to where He wants us to be. But He can't do it when we are in love with the world. He can't do it without us choosing in our own mind, in our own hearts, to follow God first. So this whole idea of consecrating ourselves opens up the door for God to come in and do incredible things in our life. And people wonder, well, why don't I have any strength? Why don't I have any peace? Why do I feel like God's 10,000 miles away? Well, how many things are between you and God? That's what sin does. It separates. Sin separates us from fellowship with God. Sin doesn't allow God to be at work in our life. So the more serious we are about eradicating sin in our life, consecrating ourselves to His use, the more freedom He has to work out His will in our life. Romans 12, 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of God, of righteousness to God. That's a very visual picture of what God is asking us to do. Don't present yourself as a willing vehicle for worldliness. Worldliness, living like the world, is easy. That's just going with the flow. That's just not getting your, you know, getting out of step with everyone else. But God has called us to be out of step with everyone else, because He's not in step with what's going on in our world. He's not okay with the way the world treats other people, the way the world has decided what's important and what's not, who's valuable and who's not. God's not in that. So unless we consecrate ourselves, God can't show Himself to the world through His church. Why is it that the vital statistics of the church are pretty much indistinguishable from the world? Alcoholism, divorce, you know, you name it. We're pretty much step for step with the world. Why? We don't get this. We don't understand that consecrating ourselves to God opens up the door for Him to set us apart for His use.